Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Everybody's going to need a Bible. Everybody's going to need a Bible. Grab you one of those red hardbound books. Look at it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2 is what we're going to read tonight. And we're in our series called The Bible for Today, and we're dealing with our identity in Christ. Many of the hot button issues that you see out in the news right now that is facing us in our schools as well as in our workplace and in our daily lives is an identity issue. The devil has made it about an identity when the truth is we are who God says we are. We are what God says we are. God sets our identity. That is the truth of it all. Christianity is not something you put on. It is not a suit of clothing, nor is it a badge or an affiliation or an association. It is what we are, as we saw over the past several weeks, that we are a creature. We are a created being. We are answerable to the Creator. That is the position that we are in by right of creation. God made us. He is the boss. He is the one in charge. And we talked Sunday morning about the Bible being our final authority. And in all questions of faith, of course, we look to the Bible. And many people who question the Bible do it because of a secondary benefit they derive from casting doubt upon the Bible. As I said Sunday, no matter how big the mountain of evidence is, it never seems to convince people. They have to come to a position where they believe that God is or He isn't. Well, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God, Brother Mix? Well, the shorter answer is it'll prove itself to you if you'll just read it. But the long answer is when people say, well, how do I know it's perfect? How do I know it's pure? Listen, anybody who tells you you're not holding the Word of God, that it's not accurately translated in the King James text, you need to just shake your head in derision and walk away because they're fools. All right? God either can write His Word down and keep it accurate, or He can't. Right? That's it. He's either God or He isn't. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must, or without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Is what? Is God. Now either He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present everywhere all at once, or He isn't. Okay, He just didn't. And there's no point in worshiping Him. Let's pull up the carpet, throw down sawdust, sell liquor, and make a roadhouse and make money out of this place. There's no point in worshiping a God who is an all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. Okay? So how do you know you got the Word of God, brother? Because God is the one who gave it. And He promised it was His. And He promised He'd preserve it. So I'm a creature. I'm a created being. And I am morally accountable to the one who created me. He's the one who's in charge and calls the shots. Anything short of that puts myself above the authority of God. And really that's what happens when I sin, is I have lifted myself up above the authority of God and His Word. And I'm saying, no, I don't need to listen to that. I mean, I like this part and I like that part, but I don't need to listen to that part. Why? Because I'm the authority now. Right now, you and I, like I said, there's folks that on the internet and on things, and they like to cast doubt on the Word of God. Trust me, they are deriving some secondary fleshly benefit from that. At the very least, they can now say, well, I'm not sure it's really all right, and thus I don't have to obey it, at the very least. But at the very most, it's, listen to me, I'm the one with all the authority. Buy my podcast. Yeah, send your tithes and offerings to me here at Internet Church, you know. And the truth is you are holding the very words of God, the mind of God in the English language. So some of the words probably won't be familiar. And some of the phrasing won't be familiar because it's God. Not just a creature, I'm also in Christ. Remember that? I'm in a living union with Jesus Christ. The moment you got saved, you understand, when you were lost, just like when I was lost, I was represented by my great, 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 great ancestor, Adam. And when Adam sinned, I sinned because I was in the loins of Adam. But at the new birth, I was represented by Jesus Christ. He is our representative. He is the one who reconciled God and man. And I am in a living union. And when I received Christ as my Savior, He took up residence inside me, and a little bit of me is inside Him. I and me and He and me and Him. It's a living union. Isn't that awesome? I'm in Christ. I'm justified. I am declared just. Just if I'd never sinned, just if I'd always obeyed. That's what justified means. Just if I'd never sinned. He declares us just. And in Romans 3:22, the Bible says that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. That at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of my sin was credited to Christ, but all His righteousness was credited to me. He was my representative. As 100% man, He could represent us to God. As 100% God, He could represent God to man. And in Christ, man and God reconciled. Isn't that beautiful? No one else could do that for you but Jesus Christ. Now I'm an adopted child of God. I'm adopted. And remember, as we saw in adoption, we aren't to look at the Bible through modern customs and manners. Yes, it's true. I was rescued from the power of darkness and sin. That is true. When I was adopted, when God brought me into His family, I was rescued. But that's not the view. That's the view we have of modern day adoption. I want to bring this person into my family. I want to rescue them. No, no, no. At the time in which the Bible was written, adoption was the other way around. Adoption was, you have the character I want. I choose you. I want that one. Why? Because I choose that person. I want that person to be my heir. I want that person to carry on my name. I want that person to be the lineage of my family. It's a choice that God made. And lastly, I'm a new creation. I'm not the same as I was. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm a new creation. God has changed me. He's changed me from the inside out. Brother Jim had a phrase Sunday. I told him I was going to steal from him. When God moves in, He's just too big for things not to change. Isn't that right? It was an awesome thought in the fact that God is awesome and big. And when He moves into your life, things change. It just does. Now, there's the next part of our identity is the fact that we are a saint. We're a saint. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Called to be saints. Now, the word saint is such a misunderstood title. I know from Catholic tradition, it's people of an unusual achievement, and we think of them as exceptionally godly person, as saints, but all Christians are called saints in the Bible. Now, the word saint, sanctify, sanctification, things of that nature, they all come from the same Greek word, which means to be set apart or morally pure. But every believer is a saint. You're in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at this now. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see this again in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, you see the same designation to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Every believer is a saint. Now, we often think, well, my grandma was a saint. My mama was a saint. I used to think my wife was an angel because she was always flying off and harping about something. But the truth is, she is a saint. You'll get that later. Don't use that. You'll get in trouble. No, she's a saint. We think of them as the super holy or the super good. But the truth is, God refers to every believer as a saint. And we see this. It's not spiritual attainment or recognition of it. It is the status in which God brings you into when you believe. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the status of being a saint. God never intended for there to be a spiritual hierarchy in His local church, ever. The ground is level at the cross of Calvary. Everyone is equal. You say, well, you're the pastor. Yes, but I'm just a sinner. I'm just somebody with a call upon my life. I get one vote. I'm just one voice. Y'all are of equal value to this church as me, because we're all saints. Now, as I said, the word saint, sanctify, sanctification, same Greek word. It means to be set apart. Set apart. Now, we refer to this as positional sanctification. The fact that we are set apart unto God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We've talked about this in previous messages, but all saints are the personal possession of Jesus Christ. You are owned by Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and the last two verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What price is that? That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because you're not your own, we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ's lordship over us is Christ's ownership of us. And that ownership should have an effect upon us. Very early on in raising our four boys, one of the things that we used repetitively, repetition is the key to learning. We would go over it and over and over again. Because the same excuse my children would give me for my rules is the same excuse and argument that we as Christians will give to God about His desires for us, His rules for us. But they don't do like that. Yeah, but what's your last name, boy? That's what I'd say. What's your last name, boy? And he'd say, Mix. So whose child are you? Who you belong to? It belonged to you, Daddy. All right, we're going to do it my way. Doesn't matter what they do. My mother would say something like, well, if your friends down the street would jump off a bridge, would you? You know, and for a split second, I think to myself, well, I already have a few times. I might, you know, it depends how tall it is. And, you know, if I think I can survive, you know. But by possession, I mean God owns us. Listen to what Colossians 3:22 says. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We are His. By right of creation, by right of purchase at Calvary, we are His. Now, God calls us a saint. It is a status of every believer, a separated one. And positionally, at the moment we believe, we are now positionally separated from our sin. And I took such comfort when the Lord really brought this to my heart, when He said that, when He revealed to me that I am now forgiven of all my past and present sins, but also all of my future sins that I've yet to commit. Almost like He knew just how stupid I'd be, but He called me anyway. Or just how sinful I'd be, yet He called me anyway. He saved me anyway. And I am positionally now set apart unto God. Now listen, it says in Titus 2:14, He did this to purify us from our sin. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. It's also to prepare us to be usable. He saved us. He separated us from our sin. And we are separated from the penalty of it. I want you to think about that for a second. What is the penalty for sin that has not been covered by, or not covered under the blood of Christ? For like, before I trusted Christ as my Savior, my sin was not covered under the blood. Why? Because I was lost. I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. What is the penalty for dying in that condition or that status? Death in hell for eternity. That is the penalty of sin. The moment I got saved, I was separated from the penalty of sin. I will never suffer a moment in hell. Not a moment. Now, during the millennial reign, I want to lean over the edge of the pit and spit on Satan's head, but that's as close to hell as I'll probably get. Actually, no, 10 floors down below the street level of New York is as close to hell as I've ever been. But this is as close to heaven as lost people get. But this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. This life right here. You'll never see it. You'll never smell it. You'll never hear it. You'll never deal with it. Why? Because you were separated at the moment you called upon Christ. You were separated from the penalty of sin. Isn't that cool? He calls you a saint. Now, he did it for his pleasure. Look at Ephesians 1, 5, because it would make this makes God happy to do this. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Now, this was done for his pleasure, having predestinated us. Now, he's talking. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, who's talking? Who's he talking to? What is he talking about? And when was he talking? He's talking to the local New Testament church at Ephesus. These are believers. Having predestinated, he planned in advance for us who have believed unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He separated us, not just from the world, but unto himself. When we think of save, we think of pulling a child from drowning. We think of pulling someone from a burning car. We think of saving someone from imminent peril. I want you to also think of the other side of being saved, of a small child walking up to a plate of cookies and going, that one's mine, and taking it out and going like this and going, no, this one's mine. Y'all go ahead, but this one right here, this one's mine. A child does that to a special toy or to a special doll. See, sometimes we forget that God did this because he wanted to. It's his pleasure. He did it for his pleasure. Look at this now. In Ephesians 1, 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God wanted to forgive us. That's why he sent Jesus to pay the price. Now, it's a work of the Holy Spirit that actually happens when we are set apart and called saints. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Look what it says. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, or be setting apart, of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto ye He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that separated us. He's the one who saved us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You know, we were dead and God made us alive. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse number 4 and 5, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We were under the power of Satan at the time when we were lost, and we were rescued. That's what Acts 26 and verse 18 says. And it says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We were rescued. He had blinded us all that time until Christ and the gospel broke through. The Holy Spirit of God has done a work in us, and we are now positionally separated from our sin unto God. It's not just the turning away from the world, but it's coming all the way around to God. We are special. We are something he wanted. It was his pleasure to do so. Because our minds were blinded, but now it's open to the truth. We are sanctified, set apart in Christ. That is what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 when I got started. Listen to what it says. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. That means separated. Of all the questions we ask in our life, why are we here? What is the purpose of this world? What is the purpose of our existence in this world? Were we just created to consume resources, make a mess, and amuse ourselves? Is that really all we're here for? What's the point? Look at Revelation 4 and verse 11. Here is the point of existence. Look at it now. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. And as I taught you Sunday, all the big questions in life are answered in the Bible. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Because God wanted it. And that's the way God wanted it. You ever have your kids ask you, why? 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 Why is the sky blue? Why is this? Why is that? At some point, I just kind of give up and go, because that's the way God wanted it. Well, why? I don't know. You'll have to ask him when you get there. You know, when you get to heaven, you'll have to ask him. I don't know. Some of my boys have said, well, I've got a long list. Well, don't worry. You got eternity to ask and get an answer, and God will answer you. But why is it this way? Because God wanted it this way. Why'd God make me this way? Well, remember, God made us without sin in Adam, and then our ancestor chose to plunge us into sin. God made this world without sin. But our ancestor chose and brought death because of his sin. Sin entered the world first and then death by sin. You know, this wasn't the way God had created it. So don't blame God. And number two, God sees you as special and sufficient in him just the way you are. See, God loves you as he found you. And when he saves you, you are positionally justified. You are positionally set apart unto him. But God loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. He loves you too much to leave you like that. And that's what we call progressive sanctification. The daily setting apart. The positional sanctification, that's what God did. God did all that. And he didn't need any of our help to do it, by the way. I added no help to God when he saved me. It wasn't anything that he didn't need me to do. He didn't need my help. He left the choice to me. So God created all of us for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Man was created for the praise of God. If you'd like a good chapter on how to praise God, look at Psalm 150. The 150th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, it'll tell you how to praise God. And that's what God created man for. And man was created to be the recipient of his love. I mean, it's great that God saved us from hell, but that's not the only reason. You know, it's great that God, you know, he's going to take us to heaven, but you know, that's not the only reason he saved us or created us. And we were not just created so we could love or have joy. We're the recipient of his love. He created us for himself, for his pleasure. That's what it said there in Revelation 4 and verse 11. For thou hast created all things, that includes me and you, for thy pleasure. They are and were created. It's for God's pleasure. That's why we're created. Now, he created us for himself. And that's why we praise him and adore him and magnify him and fellowship with him. And we're the object of his great love. But did you know that God gets jealous of things that take away our attention and our affection? You know, what's interesting is that when you're dating and boys and girls, and this even happens in marriage, when the attention of your significant other is captured by someone else, that feeling that wells up in your heart is jealousy. Jealousy can be ugly, but it's a terrible feeling. Do you understand that God is a jealous God? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. This is the reason we are to be not just positionally sanctified, but to be practically sanctified, that we are to choose to turn away from the world to God. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God wants us to separate from everything that would take us away from from the purpose of his creating us. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. In Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God. Why? For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Sit up. Sit up and don't fall asleep. God is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4 says the same thing. Zechariah 1, Zechariah 8. God made us for himself. He redeemed us for himself. He wants us for himself. He desires that we be separated from anything that distracts our attention and affection from him. He doesn't like to share. Do you have a kid at your house that don't like to share? Do you have somebody in your family that's really difficult with sharing things? God would not have passed sandbox. I had sandbox as one of my grades in kindergarten. That meant, did I like to share? Did I have manners? God was a jealous God. He does not share. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You do not like to share. We are commanded to be separate. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible reads. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this is, we often talk about this in marriage and dating. Do not missionary date. Do not date girls who are not saved and want to serve God. Do not marry girls. Girls, don't you marry boys that aren't saved. Don't even date them. They're not worth the ground you walk on. First Baptist girls are the best girls in the world. Do not mess with them. But do you understand? This also works in business relationships. If you're not equally yoked, you're going to find friction. You're going to find problems. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Like, now this is like a yoke was a piece of wood they put across two animals so they could plow a straight furrow. Okay, with a plow. You can't put a horse and a donkey. They're not. They may be related, but they're not the same animal. You can't put an ox and a donkey together. They're not related. They will not pull a straight furrow. And you as a Christian are not the same creature as a lost person. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the worship of Satan. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Why? Because you're a saint. You are a personal possession of Jesus Christ by creation and by redemption. You belong to him. He doesn't want us running with people who steal our spiritual affection. Ladies, you don't like it when your husband, guys the same way, don't like it when their wives work in close proximity to somebody else and then that somebody else starts calling you at the house. Don't like that at all. God is not just being picky. You ever think of that for just a second? God is not just being picky. That's what we think of people. We think, oh, you're just being petty. There's nothing going on. You're just being picky. No. God said, I am holy. Therefore, ye be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us for himself. Do you realize you are all God ever wanted? Coming up on Christmas. My wife, bless her heart, whenever we're walking around in the store, and guys, this is just one of those little pastor mixed 30-year marriage things. You ought to pay attention. Boys, you ought to pay attention to this. You're walking around with your girl, and she says, she picks up something in the store, goes, oh, that's kind of nice, and sets it down. You need to walk over, click, take a picture of that thing. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. I got pictures lined up in here, things we're going to be like, mm-hmm. Some of them are very inexpensive. She just like, I don't want to buy it for myself. I don't really need it. Don't matter if she don't need it. She picked it up and went, okay. Right? Sometimes our wives can be very difficult to buy for. One of the great things about my wife is she doesn't collect anything. One of the bad things about my wife is she doesn't collect anything. So what do you get the lady who's got everything she needs? Whatever she picked up in the store, whatever she tried on at the jewelry counter. You just kind of, pardon me, ma'am, before you put that away, thank you. And you take a picture of that and put them in here. And then you sneak off and while you're going to get ice cream or milk or whatever the baby needs. And you go run down to that store and you buy it. Why? Because what do you get somebody who has everything? That's what God said to David. Look, dude, I made everything. How are you going to make a house I can fit in? The earth is my footstool. Because the only thing God ever wanted was you. He don't want your stuff. He don't want your vehicle. He don't want your junk. He just wants you. You're all God ever wanted. And his goal, his hope, his desire is that you'll see him as all you'd ever want or need. That's it. What's it mean to be a saint? What's it mean to be the personal possession of Jesus Christ? It means that you're all God ever desired from this earth. And he wants you. He's all you'll ever need. See, you're your own priest. You get to go to God directly. There's no bad connection. You can get to God at any time. See, somebody asked during the "you asked for it" question, why is porn wrong? Because you're stealing the affection that you should have been giving to an attention you should have been giving to your spouse. That's why. That's one of the reasons. Number two, it's adultery because it's an emotional relationship that goes on in your mind. There's 100 different reasons porn is wrong. It's sin. But the thing is, anything that steals your attention away from God falls into that category of spiritual adultery. So how do I find my all in Christ? It's called practical sanctification. It's living a separated life. Take your Bible. Separated what? Separated from the filth of this world. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. How do I find my all in God? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Have you ever asked yourself, man, what does he want? What would make him happy? I mean, I've had that conversation about other people. Have you ever had that conversation about your boss? My soul. They come into the conference room and they rain all over you, right? And then you guys assemble and kind of around the coffee pot and lick your wounds and you're like, what does he want? I mean, come on. You ever do that with God? I mean, come on, what does he want? Right here. Look what it says. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Now he's talking to saved people. So he's not talking about positional sanctification. He's talking about the daily separating yourself from the filth of this world. It is an act of will. It is a choice we make. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain. What does it mean to be sanctified? To abstain from fornication. That's all sexual sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. I am holy, therefore be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Now in the Bible, we have kind of a physical illustration. They had what people that would take on themselves the Nazarite vow. We find this in Numbers chapter 6. It is a physically separated life, separate. For they weren't to cut their hair or shave their beard. They weren't to drink alcohol of any kind. No vinegar of wine. No vinegar of strong drink. No lips or moist grapes or dry. They weren't even to partake of anything from it. In Numbers 6 and 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. There's two aspects of separation. There's the negative aspect and the positive. Listen up, boys. Listen up. There's a negative aspect and a positive. The negative aspect is found in verse 3. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes nor eat moist grapes or dry. He is to turn from those things of the world. Then the positive side is to turn unto God, to find our all in God. Look at verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. A separated life is not a behavior modification to please an older Christian or another Christian. A separated life is the Lord himself calling us to separate from what displeases him, to dedicate ourselves completely to him for his service and for his pleasure. That's what separation is. It's not just abstaining, but it's also coming to him and giving ourselves directly to him. Now, look, I'm not God's deputy. It's not my job to do law enforcement. It's not my job to come into your life and try to put you in a headlock and make you live a certain way, make you look like me, walk like me, dress like me. That's not my job. I'm not in law enforcement. You will never be responsible to me. But the separated life is one of voluntary conviction. Back here again, it says in Numbers 6:2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow, to make a promise to the Lord. This is something we do. Now, there is no, that's a physical illustration of a spiritual principle for us. It is an act of will. We are already positionally separated from the penalty of our sin and that in our life. But now that we're saved and on our way to heaven and nothing's going to change that, God doesn't want us to just stop there. He wants us to turn and give ourselves completely to him and for his will and for his pleasure. That's what he wants. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible where that is a suggestion or optional or that somebody gets a pass on it. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to separate ourselves to the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. But we are also to separate ourselves from that which is ungodly and be not conformed to this world. That's molded and shaped to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in the Nazarite vow, they weren't to drink strong drink. They weren't to cut their hair. They weren't to have contact with a dead body. They were consecrated unto God only. And as a Christian, we are commanded to be separated from the forbidden things as well. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, that we're to separate from the world to him. Now listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 tells us what those things are. Look at it. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, right there in that same section of Scripture, the Bible says in James chapter number 1 and verse number 27, he says that pure religion and undefiled is this. For it's James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, as a saint, we are a personal possession of God. Yes, we are positionally separated from the penalty of our sin. But it's up to us to decide and give our heart to him, to turn all the way from it and go, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Now, positionally sanctified, you're going to heaven. Please. You understand? You can't lose your, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe in eternal security. I believe that once you're saved, and that's it. And none of us are perfect. God didn't want perfection. Aren't you glad God wasn't looking for perfection when he found you? Right? We'd all be a mess if God's looking for perfection. God was looking for a people who would be sanctified. He separated them. It was his pleasure to do so. He forgave us all our past, present, and future sins that we haven't even committed yet, we're saved from. That's positional sanctification. But it is up to us to decide whether we're going to be what I would call progressive sanctification. Am I going to turn to him? Am I going to give him my heart? There's nowhere in the Bible where I don't see it's up to us to decide whether or not we obey. It's up to us. We are the one who decides at that point. We are separated We're to separate from the filthiness of this world, Ezra 6:21 tells us, but we're also to be separated unto the gospel. In Romans 1:1, Paul said he was separated as an apostle unto the gospel of God. In Acts 13 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit said that they separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work I've called them to. Now, separation from the world is not isolation from the world. You do not remove yourself from the world. But just like with the Nazarite vow, it's something that cannot be hidden. Just as their beard would grow and their hair would grow, people would automatically say, because the Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. So when they saw a man with a long beard and long hair, they knew what was going on. He was separating himself from the things of the world to solely just seek the Lord. And you know what? As you separate yourself from the things of this world, it's going to start showing in your life. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are not separating to a cause or to a denomination or to a creed. You are living a separated life unto God. It is for His pleasure and for His will that we do it. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. God wants you to gift yourself unto Him. He wants us to place ourselves totally at His disposal. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's gifting yourself. That's going, here I am, Lord. With whatever you need from me today, I'm here. I'm yours. I'm gifting myself to you. Gifts that can be taken back are not gifts. They're loans. A separated life is supposed to be for our entire earthly life. You know, it isn't until we get into the portals of heaven that we will not only be separated from the penalty of our sin, we will then be separated from the presence of sin. But until that time, we're to live a separated life as a saint until we graduate to glory. It means self-denial, just like with the Nazarite. They were denying themselves haircuts and shaving and touching a dead body. That means if they were having a Nazarite vow, that means it was set time. And for the next 90 days, I will not shave, I will not cut my hair, I will not drink anything made out of grapes, I will not touch a dead body. And if their mama dies, there's no kiss goodbye. Why? Because they promised God they wouldn't do it. It's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it, the Bible says. I realize the Nazarite was a symbolic thing. But the Christian vow is 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me. That means I can do whatever I want and not go to hell, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow myself to be controlled over those things like I was before. I will not allow it to happen. I am His. And I am separating. He has separated me positionally, and I am now turning to Him with my heart and giving Him me and saying, I will not. I will not anymore. 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what Paul, this is another one of those, like a Christian vow Paul made. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, he said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, though that I might gain the weak. I am made all things. Now look at that. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The thing I want you to understand is, Paul was saying, all right, fine, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I am positionally sanctified, and there's nothing I can do that would make God throw me away, John 6:37, and there's nothing I can do to pull myself away, John 10, and then an awesome verses, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, that includes me. But just because I can doesn't mean I'm going to live a sinful life. I'm going to rather choose to separate myself. I'm going to limit my personal liberty in Jesus Christ that I might be usable, glorifying, and a pleasure to my Father. Are you willing to limit your personal liberty in Jesus Christ? A lot of times we'll do it for a paycheck. A lot of times we'll do it for a paycheck. We'll limit our personal liberty in the things we say because we don't want to get fired. We don't want to get written up. And we'll limit our personal liberty a lot of times to do things because, you know, somebody who could do us be a blessing to us is watching, but God is always watching. Am I willing to back up on my personal, am I willing to limit my personal liberty that I might be more usable to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, sanctification by the Holy Ghost is what brought us into the status of being a saint. But progressive sanctification requires us to not only be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but by faith, gift ourselves to God every day and go, here I am, use me. To turn, not just like this, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Look, I don't do those things anymore. But to forsake those and to turn all the way to God and say, here, I'm giving myself to you and everything about me. It requires effort, it requires faith, it requires self-denial. But it's up to us to choose. We're out of time. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and let's pray. It starts with repentance. A turning away from our sin is repentance. And you say, well, every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, you say to yourself, I repented the day I got saved. And if you're saved, yes, you did. But now that you are saved, when we sin, we are to repent, which means to turn 180 degrees around from it and forsake it behind us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's humility, lay down our pride, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal, move my hand and heal their land. God wasn't looking for perfect people. He was looking for people who would sanctify themselves. We live in a country that is sick with sin. And we got to stop blaming the lost people for it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. Thank you for gifting us His righteousness and eternal life. I know it pleased you to forgive us. I know it pleased you to save us. Now, Father, in equal measure, we desire to be pleasing each day as we give ourselves to you, as we gift ourselves to you. Speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone here tonight who's lost, God, I ask, God, you would save their soul. And for us, your children, Father, the things you've brought up in our life that are displeasing to thee, that you've brought to our attention during this message, Father, we ask your forgiveness. And by faith, we turn. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Our Father, now as we go our separate ways, bless us, keep us safe. Give us the opportunity to share our faith with those around us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way tonight.